So we're still in Matthew. We're still in Matthew, and we're working our way through Matthew chapter 18, and we're about to conclude this chapter. Where we have seen Jesus really work to instill in his disciples a heart to bring back those from perhaps among their group who are going astray. And we saw over the last 2 weeks that there were some mechanisms that he wished to instill in them that would be in place, that would go into effect when one among them were to sin against them, that they would approach them and call them to repentance. And so we've spent a few weeks thinking about the shepherding nature of the people of God. And this week, we're going to focus in on the forgiving heart of the people of God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35 is where we're going to read. Before we read from that passage, I just want to let you know that we're going to take a break from Matthew for a little bit. And we're going to take a detour, and we're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy for a little bit. And we're going to begin to study the Apostle Paul's words to his protege, Timothy, a young man who he had trained up for ministry. 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, looking to spend time in person with Timothy in the city of Ephesus, wrote, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." And so we're going to spend some time looking at 1 Timothy and trying to fill in that blank of what it means to conduct yourself in the household of God. That's really the thesis statement of 1 Timothy. So the series will be called something like The Household of God or The Pillar and Buttress of Truth or something like that as we go through 1 Timothy. So look forward to that. And we may dip back into Matthew here and there just to not lose touch with Matthew in the next few months, but rather we will get back to it eventually. So stand with me as we read from Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read verse 21 through verse 35. And as we read this, keep in mind that these are the concluding thoughts of our Lord as he interacted with his disciples about caring for those who have fallen into sin and gone astray. Hear these words of the Lord. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So our Father, we ask you that you will make the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts here, Lord, pleasing to you. Put faith in our hearts as we reflect upon this passage. Change our hearts. Give us understanding. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. So, as we are considering this passage here in Matthew 18, we come to a question that naturally surfaces in response to Jesus addressing the sin of fellow Christians. Remember, what we have just seen over the last few weeks is Jesus teaching his disciples about how to address the sins that they see in their brothers, very even serious sins that their brothers have fallen into. And so the natural flow from there is for them to be thinking about how often and how long and should we be engaging in this. And we saw last week that there is, you could say, a limit to how the church would accommodate a brother or sister who is in some sort of undisputed sin, grave and serious sin. The brother who is promoting false teaching or who is in some blatant sexual sin or who is divisive or who is unwilling to repent of sin, the church eventually is placed, put in a place where she has to disfellowship themselves, discommune themselves from that person. And so Peter seems to have on his mind this thought of forgiveness, because he does know that forgiveness is required. He has seen that the brother who is confronted is the hunger and the desires for that brother to be brought back from their going astray, to be brought back in. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that this is not talking about, like, you know, sins that should be covered over with a multitude of love and grace, but much more likely the more grave and serious sins of going astray and falling into grievous sin, grievous, visible, and undeniable rebellion against the Lord. And so forgiveness and repentance is something that will be common, and as we labor through life, as we go through life, it's going to be something that's going to come up over and over and over again. And so Peter likely has this in mind, and so he comes to Jesus with this question and concern about how much am I going to have to forgive. And Peter probably had the teaching of the rabbis in mind, who had a view that forgiveness was required three times, and then after that, it wouldn't need to be granted anymore. Perhaps Peter saw himself as being generous by suggesting that the number could go from three to seven. Maybe he thought himself clever, maybe he thought himself wise, maybe he thought himself generous, but he says to the Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he asks, as many as seven times? And so, you know, to the ears of the Pharisee or to the rabbi, Peter is probably suggesting that they be pretty generous with those who are sinning against the other. But Jesus have a very different answer that that Peter seems to have in mind. Now, when Jesus says to him, I do not say to you, in verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, we probably shouldn't be taking that literally, which if it's 70 times 7, it's up to 490 times. But rather, we should be seeing this as more of like this countless, indefinable time that the Lord has in mind. This just relentless forgiveness that would be issued out. What we should be taking Jesus to be saying to Peter is to forgive without count. Or to lean on Genesis chapter 4, verse 27, which we read earlier, Lamech, who thinks himself clever by putting together a poem or a song for his wives, says, you know, Cain, there's three times, revenge for Cain. I'm going to exercise revenge 77-fold and beyond. And so here you have a very different heart and a very different side of the spectrum of forgiveness and recompense in the mind of our Lord. You see, often, like Peter, like the Pharisees, we make the mistake of thinking in exacting terms. We think in terms of wanting to be exacting in how we will do things. How many times should I forgive? Well, three, and then you're off the hook. You can harbor a grudge and bitterness and resentment for there on out. Three times and you've done your duty. We can think in those times of terms. And like Peter, we can think ourselves clever and we can think ourselves generous. Like, hey, I give you three shots. Or maybe we even expand to Peter and we think, hey, seven's a biblical number. I'm going to expand it to seven. We went beyond three, all the way to seven. But our clever and generous hearts can often be rooted in things like pride. And what Jesus is out here to do is to change the categories, to change the mind and way and hearts of the Lord, and to root out of them the things that those things altogether. In other words, he is out to see these men become those who are transformed by grace. These men, he wants to see these men become men who are transformed by grace. And in order to do that, instead of simply saying, Peter, you're going to have to learn to forgive people a lot more than seven times in life if you're going to get through life without having a major chip on your shoulder. Like, that might have worked well, but what Jesus goes about doing instead is he tells Peter a story. He tells Peter a story in order to get the point across, to teach him about grace. And so in order to teach Peter, he tells him a story, and this story really works itself out to be a cautionary tale, a tale of warning, a tale saying, if this is your heart and if this is the trajectory of your life, you could end up like this guy. A cautionary tale, and he tells this tale in order to drive home and perhaps deepen Peter's thinking on the subject. And so Jesus tells him about this tale, this tale of a man who has gone into debt against his king that he could not pay. Now, I would venture to say that in this tale, in this parable that Jesus says, that Jesus is stepping, and this is my suggestion, is that, I didn't see anybody else suggest this, so maybe I'm going into, off into left field by saying this, but Jesus, I think, is stepping into the tradition of the prophet here. Because as you think about this, as I meditated on this, all of a sudden I'm like thinking about David and the prophet Nathan going to David who's caught in sin, David who doesn't see properly, he himself needs a shift in his mindset, and instead of simply saying, you're the man, Nathan tells him a parable, tells him a story, in order to wake up wake up David from the slumber of the sin he is found in. So like King David, Peter would have to see himself in a story and see the direct connection between him and the person in the story. That's what Jesus does. In order to see himself accurately, in order to see himself in the grand scheme of things, in the real story that he's in, and ask himself, what kind of character am I in the story that I'm playing out in my life? For Peter, the parable would serve as a cautionary tale and really serve as an oracle, a prophecy about what was to come. It all has to do with how Peter responds. The outcome of this prophecy has to do with how Peter responds and acts in response to the parable. What does he take it to heart, or does he push it to the side? Does he ignore it, or is he asleep at the wheel? And I would say that this parable, the same goes for you. The same goes for me. That this parable is not just for Peter, but even the very conclusion of the parable, Jesus says, so it will be for all of you or anyone who doesn't forgive from the heart. Jesus' story can serve as a cautionary tale for you too, and for me too. A story of warning for you too, for me too. Or it can serve as a prophecy, an oracle about what's going to come in our life if we don't learn to be ready to forgive. And so what do we see here in this story? Well, first we need to see that our sin is really, it's going into debt to God. That's the direct connection that Jesus makes here. We need to see the abyss of debt that the servant in the parable went into. Look again at verse 23 through 25, where we see this abyss of debt that this man went into was discovered by another servant in the kingdom, you know, who's working through their accounts and looking through their version of a database of those who are in debt to the king. And it says in verse 23 that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts. So the king wishes to get his debts under control, get those who are indebted to him under control. And so he wishes to settle it. And when he began to settle, it says in verse 24, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The thing to note here is that Jesus is telling Peter a parable about a servant who went into debt to his king way far beyond what he could ever repay. Right? Whatever the number it was something that this man could not pay back in his life. And it was obvious enough to everybody that the conclusion here in this moment was to punish the man for doing something like this, for going into debt to the king like this. And so he ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the king would get back something for it, but across the span of this man being sold, the debt that this man would have to repay would probably never, ever possibly be repaid to the king. And so this is really a punishment for this man with his wife and children to be paid or to be sold into slavery. The thing to note here is that Jesus is teaching Peter something about who he is. Something about who Peter is, a man who is himself in debt. And if you look again at verse 26, the servant says to the king, it says in verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. The man, in a desperate situation, owing the king, his master, more than he could ever pay back, in his desperation, fell to the feet of the king and said, please have patience with me. The servant couldn't pay his master. All he could do was beg. all he could do was beg for mercy, beg for patience, so that he could try to pay the king back. I think Jesus is saying that this guy's out to lunch. Like he's never going to be able to pay this back. But the guy falls at his knees asking for patience, asking for him to pay him back. This is the part of the story where Peter needed to see himself. The first part of the story where Peter needed to see himself. And this is where we all need to see ourselves. The fact is that all of us, you and I, have all gone into the kind of debt that is impossible to repay the Lord. That is impossible to return. It either needs to be forgiven or it needs to be punished, but the chance of us paying it down, paying it back, is an impossibility on our part. Jesus' disciples are those who know this about themselves. And he's teaching this to them that they may know it, and for you and I as well. We know that we've gone so far into debt, there's no way out. And furthermore, God is just in justifying his accounts like any king who would seek to settle them. And so the question is like, what do you do with that? What do you do with a situation where you are in so much debt that you could never possibly pay your way out? Well, R.C. Sproul put it well when he said, "I honestly cannot believe how many people think that they can pay the debts they owe God. They think they can perform 10,000 deeds of righteousness to make up for their 10,000 debts of sin. This is foolishness. The debt is too huge, and our so-called good works are actually filthy rags, good for nothing. We absolutely need grace." And so this leads us to the next point, which is that we desperately need God's extravagant grace. Notice next that the servant needed not a chance to pay back his debt, but what he needed from the king was forgiveness. He falls at the knees of the king, falls to his knees and requesting patience from the king that he might pay him back, but that's not what the king gives to him. Instead, the king has pity on him, and the master of this servant, it says in verse 27, released him and forgave the debt. It's a very different outcome from the request that this man is making. The servant is asking for patience and a chance to pay him back. The king instead is forgiving him his debt. It appears to me that the servant thought that perhaps with patience and with time, he could get it all squared away and settled if the king would just be patient. But the king, knowing that he could never pay it back, out of pity, out of mercy, out of grace, instead of having patience, instead of letting him try to pay it back, released him from all his obligation, released him from all of his debt, and forgave it all. And that's what you call extravagant forgiveness. In other words, this is the type of forgiveness that goes far outside the limits or the expectations that anyone could have had of the king. And so this leads me to a question for you, and that is, do you see this about forgiveness? And do you see this about yourself? Do you see that your sin and your sins against God are so great that you could never pay them back? One sin, our sin is so offensive to God that only one act of rebellion against God plunges the world into darkness and death. Just rewind in your memory to think of Adam and Eve eating the fruit of that tree. All it took was one act of sin, one act of rebellion against God for them to plunge the world into an age of darkness. So think about that compared to the hundreds and thousands of sins that you commit across the span of your life, right? The hundreds and thousands of acts, little acts of rebellion, subtle attitudes of the heart across the span of your life. Could you ever keep track of them all? There's far too many to count, far too many that you could ever pay back. Like the man in the story, you need something different than a chance to pay it all back. You need something far different from an opportunity to pay it all down. You need forgiveness. You need release from your debt. You need the king to have pity on you and to let you off the hook. We need release from our sins and our debts to God. We need extravagant forgiveness. Now, how do you get extravagant forgiveness? It all has to do with the posture of your heart and your approach to God. You see, in verse 26, the man fell on his feet, seeking patience, seeking a second chance. What we need is to fall on our feet, fall on our knees before the Lord, seeking forgiveness, seeking the radical, extravagant forgiveness of God. Have you done that in your life? Have you ever had a moment in your journey with God where you fell on your knees, where you fell before Him recognizing that it was all too much for you to handle, that it was all too much for you to pay back, that your debt was far too great, you were over your head, you needed an out-of-this-world miracle, you needed to win the lottery, you needed to have it all washed and cleansed and forgiven and all of your record to be purged. And if we've had this type of heart process before the Lord, where we fall to our knees and don't just seek patience, but seek forgiveness, this becomes radically transforming in the life of a person. We ourselves become forgiving servants. We become forgiving servants of the King. The fact that we need the forgiveness of God does not change the fact that other people go into debt against us. Like we've seen over the last few weeks, our fellow Christians even sin against us. We can't escape life without others sinning against us. We're all that messed up, and our community is all that messed up. We ourselves are that messed up. And so the impact of the forgiveness of God is that it changes something about us. It changes our heart. We begin to become those who are ready and willing to serve. The main point of this passage is just that. Jesus went on in verse 28 through 32 to explain the transformed heart that is a natural expectation for this type of debt being paid off. Look at verse 28. But when the same servant came, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Now, it's important to note that this is the very same thing that this servant had asked of the king. This is the very same language. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you. But what does the man do instead? It says that he refused and went and put him in prison until he should repay the debt. Now, if you're listening to the story, at this point, you know, the alarm bells are starting to go off. Why? Because it's like, well, like the prophet Nathan addressing King David, the parable and the reality don't quite match up. The fellow servants of this servant are going, do you see just what happened to you? Do you see like what the king just did for you? Are you not awake, man? His fellow servants saw what had taken place, and they're greatly distressed over this lack of forgiveness on the part of this guy that just had an a debt he could never pay back, forgiven. So they're greatly distressed over it, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. They couldn't let this type of thing slide. Like, come on, this is not okay. This is an injustice. And then his master, it says in verse 32, summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me." The natural thing would have been for this man to then turn and say, "Hey, you owe me nothing because I know nothing. I owe the king nothing. It's all good. It's all settled." The point that Jesus was making to Peter here is if we are left unchanged by God's extravagant forgiveness, we should not be confident ourselves that we have ever tasted of it ourselves or understood it ourselves. If we are a people who are left unchanged by the extravagant forgiveness of God, perhaps we have never understood it or even received it ourselves. If we understand the grace of God is amazing, that he has paid for all our sins, who are we to withhold forgiveness from others who come to us seeking it? If we are not left having to pay back all that we owe, this type of forgiveness should radically change our hearts. We should be those who would treat our brothers coming to us seeking forgiveness as those who are ready to dispense it ourselves. It should change how we treat our brothers and sisters when they sin against us. Our posture when others sin against us should long for reconciliation. And when they come to us seeking forgiveness, we should just be ready and willing to dispense it without any resentment, without any willing to hold anything against it. Our posture should be to seek restoration, to seek our brothers and sisters back, just like we've already seen. And with all the little things, love should cover a multitude. Why? Because God has covered a multitude of our own sin. We must be so thoroughly changed by God's forgiveness that we become forgiving servants ourselves. And this parable serves as a cautionary tale to us about what happens if we don't learn to forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus ends by saying in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." You see, Jesus was saying that forgiveness needs to change your heart. See how the important it is that it's not just simply letting someone off the hook, but it's not harboring then resentment against them. It's going all the way down. It's going all the way down to the heart. The fruit of this kind of work of God in us is that it creates a community of grace and forgiveness. And that's what's happening as Jesus is raising up his disciples to be those who are shepherds, who go after those that are going astray. And when they're brought back, it's we're all in and it's all gone. It's all done and over with. And we can move forward all together. Simply put, and to borrow again from R.C. Sproul, he says, "Since we have received God's forgiveness, we should be the last people to grab our brothers or sisters and, choking them, demand that they pay their debts to us. We must stand ready to forgive every second of the day. As Christians, we should be the most merciful of people." Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4 and chapter 5, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Notice how Jesus and Paul is building a community here, a community where forgiveness is ready to be dispensed. Jesus himself will be the model, and then we become imitators. God is the king. Our Father is the king. He gives us forgiveness, and then what do? We become imitators as beloved children. And if we do this, here in this congregation, if we do this in our homes, we create an ecosystem, we create an ethos that people can live in, because, I mean, just think about your household, right? How much forgiveness needs to be dispensed, say, between brothers and sisters on a daily basis? Probably a lot, right? Husbands and wives, think about the amount of forgiveness that needs to be dispensed on a daily basis. Quite a bit, right? And this is the type of world that the Lord is creating. Think about the church. We ourselves as a congregation, we're going to sin against each other. This is not going to be something that's like foreign to us. And so we need to be those who are baking ourselves, having our minds set on God's forgiveness of Christ. Milton Vincent, in his little book, A Gospel Primer, put it this way. He said that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. He said, by preaching the gospel to myself each day, I nurture the bond that unites me with my brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And I also keep myself well versed in the raw materials with which I actively love them in Christ. And with this in mind, let's turn now to the Lord in prayer, asking him that we'll appreciate his extravagant forgiveness of us. So Lord, we turn now to you, reflecting on the way we are like this man in this parable, and we're like Peter, needing to get it and to understand it. We need to have hearts that are changed by your grace, which goes far unmeasured, your forgiveness that is boundless and free, that is an amazing grace. And so, Lord, we ask you to tutor our hearts, to teach our hearts, that you will disciple us as those, bring to our minds as we begin to nurse resentment and anger and clamor, that we would not be like Lamech, that would be, you know, be unforgiving, but we would be those who are like our Lord, those who, even when upon the cross, would call out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, teach us by your power through the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.